This morning we went over, but now, and we didn't do it in a dispensation. We just looked at the words before but now and what was after but now. There wasn't any kind of a hyper thing or whatever they want to call it. People, that's a verse quite popular in the Paul world, is but now, the ages to past, ages and past, but now kind of a thing. No, we just looked at the words, but now, as life has changed, once we're saved. And then also, this afternoon, we started to look at the words, the verses with the word but, B-U-T as a conjunction, bringing this phrase to this phrase, or this clause to this clause, or whatever the grammatical way of explaining that is. And so I thought we'd just continue. The notes are online, although they're not notes, they're just the verses listed. You can get the very identical same word-for-word verses out of your Bible, so you don't need to waste any paper. But they're there. So we're going to start off here with... let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just more on the word but, something, comma, but, something. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here. This is a strange one. I'm sorry that some people like to take this one and run with it more than they should. Remember, we're not trying to imitate Paul, but we're trying to learn from him and follow him as he says to do it, as he follows the risen Savior of the risen Christ. So we see in 10:10, we see a description here that's about Paul. It says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. So he does write well. And yet it also says, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, there are those, and contemptible, by the way, is deserves scorn, disdain, despicable, apt to despise, worthy of contempt. So he's not the nicest guy to be around, apparently. Bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Now, I know that there are those that go out of their way to be just like Paul. Loud, mouthy, rude, contemptible, that type of a thing. That doesn't mean we have to be that way. So, his letters are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence just gave God the glory because it certainly wasn't anything Paul had together. Now what do we want to have for pastors? We want to have pastors that are slick, fair speeches and good words and words of vanity, flatteries, and they have to look good and appeal to all the ladies and the men even have to like them. And they certainly aren't anything like a Paul man at all. Not that we want to be sloppy and mouthy and offensive and that type of a thing. But to note that that's the way Paul was and God chose him, that's the way it went. So that's an interesting little piece right there. Let's go down here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go down to chapter 12, verse 19. We see here just a simple little verse. We're going to see the word but in the middle of all this thing. It says here, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. And that's what he's trying to do. They're trying to speak before God in Christ to these people. But, he says, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. All things that they would do, try to edify, and this is where we fail as fathers. I'm sure I failed at different places as pastoring or husbanding or whatever. But look at 2 Corinthians 10:8. Let's just go back just a couple of verses here, chapter 10:8. And we see there where it says, Paul's talking about his authority. They have authority to do what they have to do. But he says in 10:8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, and not for your destruction. He doesn't want to destroy them. 2 Corinthians 13:10 says the same thing. 13:10, 2 Corinthians. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not to destruction. Sounds like if Paul would have shown up at the scene, he would have been a little hard on some folks. So it's best that he write it and... that kind of a thing. So, that's Paul again as a person. He's not there to destroy us. Now, look at 1 Timothy, and we're going to see the opposite, say, of what's taking place. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see that in verse 9, that we can easily be destroyed by money, the love of money. Little mini sermon here. We can easily be destroyed by the love of money. And in verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, air from the face, all that sort of a thing. And what we see going on in churches today, in homes today, is there's more of a love for money than there is a love for Paul's preachings and Paul's teachings. So Paul's teachings of the risen Savior are supposed to edify us and help us, and people get upset at Paul's teachings. They get upset at such a doctrine of grace. They get upset to think that there's no confession. They get upset thinking that their religion is wrong. So they get mad when all Paul's books are trying to do is edify. Now you get into the money thing, which will destroy people, and that's all people want, is money. If their church has money, then they got a good church. If they've got, they can buy things, they can do things, they toss money, then they're happy in their church. But if you put Paul forth within that church or then homes or whatever, they got it just opposite today. The love of money is the root of all evil. It seems like the presenting of Paul seems to be the most dastardly thing you could do to anybody nowadays that's got any kind of religion or whatever in them. So there's that little blurb. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Let's go and do another one here. Galatians chapter 1, we look at verse 6. We're very familiar with these. We see in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then he says, which is not another. I mean, it really isn't another gospel. You've gone to something else, but it really isn't anything else. It's a lie. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There are people out there that will pervert the gospel of Christ. So we have to watch for those people. Look at verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. So the things that Paul's teaching us isn't something that some professor taught him or anything like that. He says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a good before but and after the word but verse. He didn't receive this of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the same thing goes here. You're not learning these things from me. You're learning these things from the Bible, from God's word, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. I'm just showing them to you. And Paul was just telling people what Jesus Christ told him to say. And that's the same thing we're doing, is if he wants it to go through Paul. So we are. Not anything complicated, but it seems to bother a lot of people. And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, interesting little spot here. I think we'll see another reason why things are taken so tough today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says here, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Okay, so we went up to talk to these people. But then he says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, what we find out, though, when you go to somebody who's of reputation or there's a group of people or whatever, they can't somehow participate. They can't get this stuff because they're afraid of the crowd they're with, peer pressure, or they're high muckety-mucks and they're just not going to give in to something as humble as Paul. I mean, what do you have to do for the risen Savior? Nothing. There's no religion you have to play. There's no sacrifices you have to make as such. There's no beads you got to rub. There's nothing. You don't participate in this thing. This is something that God gives you totally free based on your faith in Christ. That sort of a thing. So when we see this here, Paul knew that he's going to go to those people that were of reputation. He's got to talk to them privately. Otherwise, he's going to waste his time. And what I'm thinking of here is we live in a country where we have everything. Now, we're having some rough years, but we still have an American spirit about us, and we have a reputation. An American has a reputation. A Christian has a reputation. We're very, very proud of ourselves. We're very proud of our monies, our earnings, our homes, our lives, our things. And we're very conceited, as Paul warned about in Romans chapter 11. So really, when we talk to people about Paul and the risen Savior and all the doctrine that comes in there, we're basically talking to people of reputation. And it looks like we're wasting a lot of our time. Like he says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Because these people, they don't need God. They don't need a Savior. They don't need Jesus to give them anything regarding their soul or their eternal life. They have lived in nice houses. They're successful. Everything's fine. So when Paul was going privately to them, which are reputation, we find out ourselves today that we are dealing with people of reputation as well. And the best way to talk to them is one-on-one, if at all possible. And even that's tough. Even that's tough. So Paul knows that people's reputations are hard to talk to. They don't somehow want this humbling teaching from the risen Savior. Well, we can go to Galatians 2:16 really quickly. We all know this one, but forgot to set my timer again. What time did we start? About 10 after? Quarter after, probably?
We had 3 hours.
Yeah. Okay, Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay, so do we know that? So a lot of people don't know that, but we know that. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We talked about that at the conference, the faith. We talked about faith in. We talked about faith of Christ, which is a gift to us. And we talked about our faith. We still have a faith that we need to muster for our strength of the day, but knowing that our faith is geared on His faith, we can give up on our faith and lose our faith, but we can't lose His, and He wouldn't take His away. So if you're interested in that rightly dividing faith, that is available online on the website there. Let's go down to Galatians 4:17, some more verses here. Well, let's go here to verse 17. Just talking about people up there that are negative towards us and negative towards Him and their temptations and challenge Him, and they would have given His own eyes, but then suddenly He becomes their enemy because He's telling them the truth. And then He says in verse 17, you know, these people that have suddenly become your enemy, that they zealously affect you. I mean, when we have people that used to be our friends, or we have people in the community or in the neighborhood or down the street or whatever that are friendly, And you try to stay away from talking to them about some of the issues, someday you're going to end up talking about them, and suddenly you're not going to become their friend. And that's why he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because they tell you the truth?" in verse 16. So then he goes on and he tells us, you know, these people that are now calling you their enemy, they zealously affect you, but not well. So we'll be affected by these people that are suddenly not our friends, and it says, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. And that's a sad thing. I mean, how fast can we become an enemy to somebody? And it affects us not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. Then he says in verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. And not only when I'm present with you, not just with you with your Bible, or not just with Paul or at a church or something. Let the risen Savior zealously affect you. And just remember, though, that people that turn on you, they don't want you around either because you might affect them, vice versa. So, tough stuff. That seems to be more and more common in Christianity than we even want to talk about tonight. Let's go here to, I got Galatians chapter 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Here's another one, verse 10. He's got some things he's talking about up there in the context before then. He gets to verse 10 and he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. You know, and that's a good thing to be able to say to somebody, that if they go off someplace, or if they're going to go talk to somebody, or fellowship with somebody, or just be someplace else, or whatever, that you can have confidence as a parent, or a friend, or a pastor, or something, that it says there, you will be none otherwise minded. What you've learned is what you've taught, and you're going to stand on that. So when he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now that doesn't mean, obviously, that they're going to suddenly have a miserable life because they went against you. But people that trouble what you're trying to say or what you're trying to do, they've got their judgment seat coming up if they're a Christian, or they've got their white zone coming up if they're not a Christian. So I think that's why it's easy for us to say that, you know, that God should get the vengeance over these types of things here. Also, let's look here at Romans chapter 2. because that is one place where Paul tells us that God is not going to put judgment down on anybody right now. So there may be people that trouble you and give you a hard time and challenge you and mock you, not like what you stand for regarding who they are. Sure, they've got their judgment coming, but we also know that that's part of the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So yeah, their day is coming. But that is why we don't see God's judgment on people now when they trouble you, as he puts it. You'd like to see God trouble them, but he won't. Let's look at another one here. Let's go to Galatians 6. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Just one page over, half a page, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So it doesn't matter today. Circumcised, not circumcised, whatever. Jew, Gentile, whatever. He says, but a new creature. Has to be a new creature. Now, where else is that talked about? So there's actually two verses that talk about a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the other one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So, all things are become new. So there's that. You need to be not born again, you need to be quickened. You need to be made alive. You need to become a new creature. Born again is to the Jews as a nation, and we'll just leave it at that. Oh, let's see. Let's go on here to... I think you've done this. Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, we've done all these here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, we can... That comes up this morning. Chapter 2. 7-7. And the verse they use there is, okay. Oh, we can read it. It gives them the glory anyway. Look at verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses. That's the way we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, is still out there doing his job. Not walking to and fro on the earth, that's a tribulation verse, but he says, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we also know that now that we're no longer under the dominion of sin, or that sin can't make us do these things, we make a choice to do these things, but we're still, because there's no law, we take care of all that. And he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it goes on. There's just some glorifying things to read about what takes place when a person does become a Christian. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at this one. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 8, there we go. We can go to verse 7, I guess, talking about one God and Father of all. It says, but verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So we know what that means. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? For those people out in the country that don't think that Christ went to hell, here's one of your verses. He had to go to hell. But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up from above all heaven, that he might fill all things. So that's just a quick verse there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We know this is I talk about this one a lot. This is just a comment here quickly about how other Gentiles walk in verse 17, and that's in the vanity of their mind. And Paul would be talking to the church of God, would be talking to Christians as such. So when he makes a reference to the Gentiles, he's talking about a lost person. And we see in verse 17 that we are not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So So you read through that thing, have an understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. That's what happens. And you can get that way by pulling away from your Bible if you're not careful somewhat. But then we see in verse 20, but ye have not learned so Christ. Christ didn't teach us that. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. So see, if you're being taught by Paul, right, the King James Bible, rightly divided, you're being taught by Christ. He's teaching us through these words. And if you're not into that book, it isn't because Christ didn't tell you to do that. Christ wants you in this book. The Lord wants us to be reading his words. And if we don't, those things in 17, 18, and 19 can very easily get involved in our lives. We can actually live and act and think like a lost person. We've got to stay in the book best we can. And whatever excuse we have to stay out of the book, working too hard or whatever the thing is, it's not going to keep you. Bob, I think I missed him. I think he's still there. Bob heading off to work. Revis. And so we miss these things. Okay, so whatever the excuse is, as good as it is, it could have a lot to do with why things are the way they are in verse 18 and 19. We're living and thinking like a lost person. You have to be careful with that. Oh, let's see here. Let's go down here to... let's go here to verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, but that which is good. No corrupt communication. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 that this evil communication corrupt good manners. And we mentioned how actually evil communication coming from our mouth can still take us down. And here he says right here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now again, it's hard to edify when you have to reprove and you rebuke, or you have to be against something, you're standing up for something, or somebody's challenging you. But to do your best to explain to them in an edifying manner, don't get angry, don't get upset, which is hard. That's the way it should be as we talk to people. And it's tough because it gets very frustrating. You get jealous, you get frustrated, you get angry, and you just have to be careful what comes out of your mouth. Something my mom taught me years ago is whatever you say, you can never bring it back. I remember her telling me that. I must not have listened very well, but she did teach me that. Let's go here to Ephesians chapter 5. So we're just looking at the before and after the word but. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Okay. But, we don't just ignore them, but rather reprove them. Let's do something about them as well. You know, why don't you take your kids to such and such? Well, you know, tell them. Explain to them why you despise them, why you are... despise and destroy the magnificence of something. You know, reprove them. Let people know why. Without preaching at people and give them a hard time, just reprove those things as well. Now, verse 13 of the same chapter there. Let's check it out. You have no fellowship, rather reprove them. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I think we talked about that this morning, where when you act like a Christian and dress like a Christian and talk like a Christian and that type of thing, your presence can actually lighten up a dark, and I don't mean lighten up in a light manner, but you can make some people mad. Why would that be? It's because your light, we're supposed to be as children in the light up there, in light in the Lord, he says, walk as children of light, then we could stir up the mud just by our presence. So, we are told, then somebody tells us that, well, then you need to not be like that because it draws attention to you. It's immodest, it's improper, draws attention to you as a Christian. Well, that's not true. It may happen, but that doesn't mean that we need to start dressing and acting like the world and going to the places they go, you know, to socialize with somebody in the world just so you're not better than them. No, we're supposed to be children of light. We're supposed to be different. We're going to be. And if it makes them mad, that's not your problem unless you flaunt it and make a big thing about it. But we have to remember that sometimes our presence, if it's a clean presence, is going to actually manifest something in that room or with those people, and they'll tend to get a little upset about it. In fact, that was what I was going to talk about this morning. I lost the verse, and I think I probably forgot about it again here. See if I can find this just for a second. It's about making people mad when you talk to them about Bible and things. So we just got done reading this thing. Look at Romans chapter 7. We just got done looking at this verse where things that are brought out that are light will reprove, and it'll bother people. Just your presence, your appearance, it's like it perks their conscience or something. But I also wanted to go back and look at Romans chapter 7, because here's something else that takes place when we talk to people. We should go to 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So this is when you make a point to somebody. You know, this world is so wicked and perverse. I would imagine there are a lot of people out there that have never heard the truth, have not heard anything about whether God would do this or have this or whatever commandment, call them what you want. So when we sometimes talk to people, or you've talked to people sometimes, and they get mad. Well, look at that verse 9. Don't you think this would bother people? For I was alive without the law once. There's no guilty conscience at all. But when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. Their reaction to that whole situation could very easily be anger. Because it tweaked them. Because it says in the commandment, which you just gave them, which was ordained to life, actually found to be unto death. Because see, that sin, now taken occasion by the commandment, deceived this person and slew him. And now we got a conscience. And now they're mad. So we can't be always surprised at a person's anger. Just like that thing back in Ephesians about things that are reproved and made manifest by the light. If we're children of light, as he says there, and then our presence should actually cause a little bit of that as well. It would be mostly in appearance. How many Christians don't even look like Christians? Don't dress like them. Don't act like them. Behave like them. Quiet. Sober-minded type of a thing. And if you're sitting there in a real loud crowd and everybody's laughing and yelling and just making a big fuss, ladies included, and you're not, somebody will notice that. And their conscience will be tweaked a little bit. You didn't have to say anything. You didn't have to preach to anybody. You just exhibited a sober behavior pattern. And people can get bothered by that. Well, let's go here to let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, we can look at verse 4. We'll just go right down to the verse because it's talking about the children and things. But in verse 4, it goes on to the fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Doesn't mean that your kids are not going to get mad, but you don't need to be the reason they're getting mad. You don't know how I say this. You don't need to provoke them to be mad. They'll probably get angry or frustrated, disappointed as kids can be, but it's not your intent to go out there and poke them and prod them to get them mad. That's what we're talking about here. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But bring them up. Don't allow them, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Two halves of that verse. Do we have time? Probably not. We just allow them to grow up. We give them everything. We never say no to them or whatever the different issues are that are out there. But that's the way he says it. And if we don't do it that way, then we're going to eventually put our children to wrath, and rightly so. If a father provokes their children to wrath by not bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition, the nurture is the comfort, the exhortation, the charge that we talked about here last week, not to bring them up that way, they will be provoked to wrath, and I'll say rightly so, to a certain age. It's too bad. Ephesians, look at verse 6. This verse 5 and verse 6 is dealing with people at work. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. But as the servants of Christ. God would have us have a good testimony at work, obeying the boss. Well, let's go to verse 12. There's another one in here, verse 12. This is talking about putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in verse 11. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And it really is not our problem. We have to deal with it. We have to argue with them. We have to talk to them. We have to show them the scriptures. We have to sometimes stand against them and disagree with them and try to preach to them and show them and get all these things going on in our day-to-day affairs. But we're really not wrestling against them. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. That's who's got control of that situation. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, basically against the devil and his kingdom. Now here's a good one for us to always remember. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Is anybody out there timing this thing? I'm kind of curious where we are. Philippians, because I got a ton of them. I could go all night long. So I have no idea what the time is for us here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now we see in verse 12 here that Paul's having some struggles. And he's in the palace. Different people saying different things. He's having a hard time here. There's some challenging things going on. And we see him say in verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather than to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So here he is, he's in a predicament, or we're in a predicament, or we have something that's happened to us, good or bad, right or wrong, knowing that Christ has not imputed that, knowing that the devil still did not get a victory over that mess, knowing that it's still going to be taken care of at the judgment seat, you're still clean, knowing all the things that you can know about these things, whatever happens to us, whatever happens to a ministry, whatever happens to you personally or as a family or whatever, it still can put forth the gospel. And lots of times we put forth the situation as such that it doesn't look, how could God get any glory out of this? Well, God can't get glory out of anything because He's taking care of everything. Sure, that shouldn't have been done. Shouldn't have gone here or whatever, but God still gets the glory because He's got that all taken care of. He still gets glory, no matter what it took place. Go down to verse 28. And again, he's talking again about these things to his adversaries. He says in verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries," which is to them evident token of perdition. You've got things going off in your life that are not going well. Then to them, it's like, well, see, I told you you weren't going to do this. And it's because you're not even a Christian, blah, 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 blah. But to you of salvation and that of God, if we know what we're doing is right according to the Scriptures, we get hassled over it. Like trying to have this conference. We had so many interferences, so many people that were going to come and fly down and couldn't, and drive over and couldn't. So many things got in the way. Is it because we're wrong? Did God prevent this from happening? No, I actually believe it's because we're going to put forth Paul, and we had some messages coming and some people coming. If we'd have had more people to come together here, maybe some things would have even a better time, and the devil got his way. Now, is it because we're wrong? No, I don't believe so. I believe it's because we're right with Paul, and the devil wanted to stop this thing. So to them out there, it's an evident token of perdition. You guys don't even know what you're talking about. But to us, we're saved. We have a rightly divided King James Bible. We want to tell people about it, and the devil's not going to like that. That's how I see this one. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. We won't talk much on this one because this just doesn't seem to be a hit verse at all. Let nothing be, in verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other, esteem other better than themselves. So, that's a manner of life aspect, lowliness of mind, that would keep us from any strife, any arguments, any, remember what is only by what cometh contention? By pride. We ought to be able to talk to people about our differences. We ought to be able to explain to them why we believe what we believe and do what we do and wear what we wear and don't wear what we wear and go where we go and don't go where we go without any problem. But there should not be a conceitness there and a looking down on people kind of a thing. Oh, we got here. How are we doing here? Let's look at some more here. Let's look at let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And that's what he's talking down in verse 12, that he wants to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ. So he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. But this one thing I do, he says, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Is it pushing things under the rug? Maybe so. But we should learn from those things that we're going to forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And Paul says, listen, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. I mean, he has not arrived. But he says, but there's one thing I do. I want to forget those things which are behind me. I want to keep going forward. He says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So he's wanting to go forward, and God will show him what he needs to learn. That's good advice if we could follow that. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's another verse that... Again, it's good scriptures, and it's hard to do. So, Mark, you've been recording for 43 minutes. Okay. Includes the singing. Okay. That wasn't very much time. Okay. 20, 40, 30, 40 minutes. Okay. We're looking at Philippians 4, 6, where he says, be careful for nothing. I wish we could. I wish we could not worry about things and deal, and we shouldn't. Because he says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So don't be afraid to pray over everything. Just talk to Him. Let your requests be made. But He does say, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And that should take ease of our cares and our worries. Be careful for nothing, He says. Well, that's what He says. Not always that easy, but that is what it says. That's what He says. Now, I like verse 14, or I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Because he's just getting done talking about having the God of peace and everything. And we see he gets into a little talk about money and giving here. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So these people wanted to take care of Paul physically or financially or foodly or whatever the thing was, but they couldn't. And apparently this is all because of their prayers and their doing things, whatever, because now they're able to take care of him again. And he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Just after what he got done saying. Because now these people can take care of him again. And that was happy for him. Go down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 17, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just hoping this helps you understand your Bible reading more. When you're reading and you see the word but, you should stop and look back at what the first half was and the second half was. That's all we're doing here. And some of them are prepositions and not even a conjunction. So every word but that's in there is not going to respond the way we are looking at them here tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. They really wanted to see these people. Just like we really wanted to see some people. Just like you out there in the webland. You want to talk to some people. You want to meet somebody. You want something to, you want them to get this thing. You want to have that kind of a life. You want these things to take care of. And he says in 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. Once and again. He'd come back to him twice. You'd love to talk to these people. You'd love to meet these people, this person. But Satan hindered us. It's just that simple. Satan hinders Paul's teachings. I think Satan encourages the gospel teaching. I think Satan would encourage, taught today, the gospel. He would encourage the Hebrews to Jude books to be taught, because it's false gospel if taught today. But as far as preaching Paul's doctrine, Romans to Philemon, it's unfairly dividing based on 1 Corinthians 13:10, rightly dividing the first two books of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, because there's some confusion in there a little bit. You betcha the devil wants to hinder that. Doesn't want that to take place. It'll change your life. It'll cause you to serve the living God. It'll give the risen Savior, His risen Savior's teachings to the people. And Satan has hindered just about everywhere the teachings of the risen Savior, because you got to go through Paul, through a King James Bible, rightly divided. And that's just not being done these days. I even know enough rightly dividing churches that aren't doing anything with their rightly division ability to change people's lives. It's a very hard thing to do, to preach and to teach and show people the Scriptures and have them actually change their lives. And that's Paul's ministry. I don't know how else to get that across to people. We spend a lot of time just learning this marvelous doctrine of Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians, and yet to do works meet for repentance means you change your life. You change how you dress. You change how you your manner of life within your home. You change things over time. You develop, you learn, you grow in judgment. You grow with what is excellent in God's eyes. But that's the battle here. Where was I at for all that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, right. Satan hindered us. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Here's an odd verse when you consider Paul. Unless you've read all of Paul, then this makes sense to you. I hope that last verse helps people out there about changes in their lives. Not to give in and go back and to do things that the world would have you do, or the backwards Paul people would have you do, or the lazy Christians would have you do, or those that are looking for just fun and fellowship, I guess. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. He doesn't want us to still live our dirty lives. He says, but unto holiness. Paul actually uses that word, holiness. We should be striving to do right on our walk, as well as He's made us holy on the inside. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Just a couple more here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's good. But to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't have salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have wrath. That's not His plan. That's not what He made it for. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So you better obtain the salvation or you'll have the wrath. But it's not God's fault that you got the wrath. Does that make sense? Let's do a couple more here. Let's look over here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a chapter that's controversial in some places, I suppose, because it tells us that if somebody is causing trouble, walking disorderly against Paul's teachings, whether it be family or whatever, it's a brethren verse, so we're supposed to from such withdraw, it says in verse, heaven says they have no company with them, in verse 14. So this is a tough thing. But we see in let's read to verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. It's none of your business kind of a thing. But then he says, just out of the blue here in verse 13, because this is all about somebody who's not trying to follow Paul, trying to cause problems with it. Verse 13, he says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Then he says, if any man obey not, then have no company of them. So this is a battle. This is a challenge in here. But right in the middle of this thing, he reminds us, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And we know that, I think it's either Daniel or Ezekiel. I think it's Daniel, where it talks about the Antichrist in these latter times, and as we get in towards the last days, that he's going to try to wear out the saints. He's going to make them tired, wear us down. And it's easy to be weary with the battles that you have, with people always challenging you to do this or challenge you to do that, or just not happy with what you're doing, or you're just always being pushed and pressed. And he says, this is just a command. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So if you're amongst all this kind of a mix here, just don't wear down by doing right. Don't let that slow you down. And I understand personally how that wears on you. After a while, you're weary of it all. A lot of people get weary of everything that you're trying to do, because it seems like as marvelous a teaching and joy as doctrine as Paul's stuff is, you get weary trying to get people to see this thing, or in your home, trying to be who you want to be, and you get weary. Be not weary in well doing, as he says. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner, which is referring to verse 8, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, which is beyond modesty, and sobriety. It shouldn't be loud, wild. Not that you shouldn't be drinking. They're talking about just being calm ladies. Sobriety, sober. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, here's the other half of this, with good works. Parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness. That's good works. So there's one right there. Look at verse 12. Or maybe we shouldn't. We'll go to verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's hard today. Us men don't even know what to do if, that kind of a thing anyway. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 13, actually. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. So the context here is being deceived, not salvation. So the being saved in verse 15 has got to be referring to the fact that she will be deceived during this time of month or when she's pregnant or whatever. This is a terrible, terribly difficult time for women. So they will be saved from that deception if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is some strong verses there. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. We see in verse 8 that bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't say none, it says little. I'm sure every pastor says that when they get to that point. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now you remember, look down over here at 1 Timothy, let's go back a page or so. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. We did learn at the conference, maybe it was just on Wednesday night. It was Wednesday, because we went through Jude. That godliness in Paul's time is referring to verse 16 of chapter 3. Great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, what is that? Well, God is manifest in the flesh. That's true. Justified in the spirit. That's true. Seen of angels. Yes, he was. Preached in the Gentiles. Yes, he is. Was. Believed on in the world. Well, some did. Received up into glory. That's Christianity right there. That's godliness. Now we get into Jude and we found out that ungodly and ungodly deeds and ungodly this does deal with works. So why are we so confused today about godliness and ungodliness? Because preachers are taking tribulational references to the works and trying to make us feel ungodly today when ungodly means not being a Christian. And put the guilt on Christian ladies and men, well, how long the dress is, how long their hair is. Yes, there's teachings of that and there's reasons for those things to be dealt with, but it's not an issue whether you're godly or not. That will be a godly issue in the tribulation. Works, length of hair, marriage, divorce, all that stuff will be godly or ungodly. But today, godliness, through Paul's teachings, during the dispensation of grace, is actually the definition of being a Christian. The definition of Christianity. 1 Timothy 3:16. So that's something to be aware of. That this whole godly thing is a tribulational teaching that's been filtered back to us too soon. We're good at that, aren't we? To bring the dispensational teachings into the wrong dispensation? Oh, okay. How many minutes now, Mark? Out there? Let me just keep going here. Let's look at... I've just got so many. I don't want to just... Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. At 9:07, what is 9:07? I know what time it is, but... 63. Okay, 63 minutes. Okay, we'll fizzle down here then. Everybody can go off and do their thing, whatever. He says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth." Okay, good. This verse isn't for me, but for younger people out there, but he does say, "But be thou an example." So your young people that are out there, young ladies and young men, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, and that's Paul, not the Lord, it's just Paul, I give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Yeah, so in this case, he would be talking to Timothy, but it's still very applicable to young people. You can be our example. You've got the energy, for one thing. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in your life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And if you're going to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, you're going to have to make some stands against some things that you as a young person can stand for. Maybe not argue with an elder, but your testimony is such, your light. You'll reprove the things that are going on by your presence without being arrogant and conceited. Anyway, did I have any that I really wanted to do tonight that I'm leaving out here? I don't think so here. I've always got something I want. I think I got those spoken of tonight. It's been our hour, so there you go.